Isaiah 55. Take the home run. Okay, Isaiah 54 is something I probably didn't pick up. Okay, verse 4. You hear that Isaiah 54, you notice that there was a strong language in this book generally about shame. We'll get to that in 61 verse 7. You see the issue of shame a whole lot in 61, but in the book, a good number of times he talks about shame, and that's where we have what we call righteousness consciousness, or being accepted in the beloved. So far, we've explored the book, and to comfortably see that the doctrine of the prophets was faith in Christ and in the ability of God to save from sin. That was the doctrine of the prophets. So when Peter says that of which salvation the prophets have inquired, 1 Peter 1:10, said diligently, he prophesied of the grace that will come to you. And he says, testifying beforehand the sufferings, which was in them, testifying beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. He shows again that that was the breath of the prophet speaking. We've seen Isaiah 53, which is the crown prince, the what you can call, what do you call this thing that that you know solves all he has been saying. Isaiah 53 would be for me the centerpiece. It said, and you may argue it, that actually Isaiah 53 is the center of the Bible. It's an argument. You can check it to confirm that it was intelligently placed like that to be the centerpiece of the Bible. I don't have such meat to follow, but I mean, it is the gospel. Now, that is when you say Christ died for us according to the scriptures and he was buried and raised again, so you are referring to Isaiah 53. And the result of it are the things he said afterwards. You see, he prolonged his days, single barren, 54. And so on and so forth. Chapter 55, quickly. Oh, everyone that thirsted, come waters, and he that has no money, come ye and buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. When I look at these verses today, I just go back in the 90s. These are prosperity verses for me. We have mutilated these verses. That it has no form of coming lest I should desire it again. It was admired in the faces. And even the early 2000s, so I believe. So it says to come, and to the waters, this is John 4:14. The waters that shall give you shall be a well, filling up unto everlasting life. These are everlasting things. Again, to him that thirst. Verse 2, wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does satisfy not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Again, it's still talking about righteousness. That is the gift of God's grace. Verse 3, incline your ear and come unto me here, and your soul shall live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, and even the sure mercies of David. We'll get to that in a moment. Jesus said that again, Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. And what did he call rest? Learn of me. Learn of Christ is rest. To know of him, to know of Christ. Again, this verse attests to what Jesus said. Now look at verse 4. Behold, he says, okay, so verse 3 again, the sure mercies of David. The sure mercies of David are actually promises made to David. In 2 Samuel chapter 7 verse 8, we'll see what it means by sure mercies of David, so that it doesn't become a mystery to you. 2 Samuel 7 verse 8. Alright. Now therefore, so shall you say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcotes, from the following the sheep, to be a ruler over my people, over Israel. And this is the promise. We'll see another one. 2 Samuel. Okay, verse 15. Let me start from 13. Shall build an house for my name, or establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I'll be his father, he shall be my son. This is found in 2 Corinthians 6:18, and Hebrews 1:5 precisely. out the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, so I took it from Saul, whom I put before thee, and thy house and thy kingdom shall be established before thee, thy throne shall be established forever. And obviously, this is given by the prophet Nathan about David. But just notice, and I think this is important that we should note, that this was about Jesus. Okay? Because the one who sits on the throne of David that we refer to, which is spiritual in nature, is Jesus. There's Psalm 89 verse 28. The promise given to David, 89:28. But mercy will I keep forevermore, my covenant will stand fast with him. Again, that is to David, the promise made to him of the new covenant. So Isaiah 55, quickly. Behold, I've given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations knew not thee, shall run to the house to thee because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he glorified thee. Every time you see glorified thee, it's against Christ. Jesus, in him the Father is glorified. Glorified in the earth, and so on and so forth. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call you while he's near. That is vital. While he may be near, call him. That speaks again of the need for a man to receive the gospel. He that does not believe, he says, he is condemned. Exactly what's in verse 6. Let the wicked, that's not the Christian, forsake his ways. That's why he seeks the Lord. The unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, and he will have on him to our God. He will abundantly pardon. Because of the death of his son, he will abundantly pardon. Skip something. Of course, in 2 Corinthians 6, Paul mentions this. Let me just add that. See, Lord, where we found. He says, this is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians 6. Paul mentioned this. Let me just quickly see that. Must have noted this somewhere. Yep. Alright, good. We are workers together with him, beseech you that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Verse 2, I've heard in the accepted time, and the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is accepted, and now is the day of salvation. Salvation will not be available all the time. A man will die, he hasn't heard it, and that's it. Or he has heard it, sorry, and he hasn't believed it, and that is it. Chapter 55, verse 7. And he will have mercy upon him, and to our God he will pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. That's why it says mercy. Verse 9. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Again, he has mentioned his ways. We have read about his ways, what he will do for sin. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and returns not either, but where they are so, and makes it bud, bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Again, he's talking about God's word, God's counsel. Bread to the eater, seed. Here, Paul uses idiom in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 10 and 11. And obviously, was talking about God's word. So the seed here is God's action. It's not money or anything of that nature. Paul used the same idiom. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, to the sower, bread to the eater, you see it from verse 10, 11, and 12. Now, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void, it shall accomplish that which I please, it shall prosper in the thing wherewith I sent it. Then he says in verse 12, you shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace, the mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Has that happened to you before? Because you are born again, you just went to a forest, and then these are figurative things, okay? Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, that is, it will replace things, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, it shall be of the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign, it shall not be cut off. Again, eternal security, it shall not be cut off. He brings that in, re-emphasizes that over and over again. It shall not be cut off. That is, the moment a man receives the mercy of God, that's it. It's everlasting. It shall not be cut off. The only issue is to reject what God has offered. That is the only cry of a prophet. come near, call upon the Lord when he might be found. Chapter 56 verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, keep ye judgment and you do justice, for my salvation is near to come and my righteousness to be revealed. Okay. Verse 1, chapter 56, verse 1. Paul makes mention of that in Romans 13, verse 11 and 12. Just as a reference, Romans 13, 11 and 12. This is for those who have believed, obviously from what he says here. Romans 13, verse 11 and 12 is Paul's reference here. Knowing it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation near, and when we believe, the night is fast spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, let us put on the armor of light. Same thing he says here. Keep ye judgment and do just, for my salvation is near to come, and my righteousness to be revealed. Again, he uses salvation as a future event, talking about the resurrection. Blessed is the man that doeth this, and the son of man that lays hold on it, that keeps the Sabbath from polluting it, and keeps his hand from doing any evil. Again, this is conduct, walking in the word. Neither let the son of the stranger that join himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord hath utterly separated me from his people, neither Enoch said, behold, I am a dry tree. Now, this is a very vital truth. Enoch were usually kept away, and then he says, nobody will have a sense of exclusion. He says, and thus saith the Lord unto the Enoch that keep my Sabbath, and choose the things that please me, and take hold of my covenant. Even unto them will I give in my house and within my walls a place, and a name better than of sons and of daughters. I'll give them, verse 5, an everlasting, and they shall not be cut off. So that is whoever the law has excluded, he says, will be inclusive in the gospel of the Son. Also the sons of the strangers that join themselves to the Lord to serve him, to love him, the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone that keeps the Sabbath from polluting it and takes hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon my altar, for mouth shall be called an house of prayer for all people. So he calls the burnt offering our prayer. Jesus quoted this in Mark 11:17. And where he says that, do not turn the Father's house to a house of merchandise. There's a challenge in there, because in John 2 says that, he says, destroy this temple after 3 days, I'll raise it again. And there's an argument there. If he says that the temple is his body, how come he's saying that, make my Father's house a house, a den of thieves? Now, obviously, it has a dual application there. The John 2 and Mark 11 brings them together. Obviously, he's talking about the gathering unto the Lord when he says, don't make it a den of thieves. That is, when people are gathered together to the Lord, it's to offer spiritual sacrifices, you know, which are acceptable unto God by Jesus Christ, and not a place of trade by barter. And that's why it's strange today you find church meetings where people are talking about money, how to make money, and stuff like that. It's the same thing Jesus was frowning at. You know, it's not that it's wrong to sell turtle doves like they were doing elsewhere, but not in a place dedicated for coming together. And Paul, in 1 Timothy 3:15, calls our gathering the house of God, the pillar and ground of truth. And so there's a consecration to what we should be doing in our gatherings. I'm not talking about the building now. The building can be used and unused, but I'm saying the gathering of saints should have a consecrated purpose. There we go. The Lord God which gathered the outcasts of Israel said, yet will I gather others to him, beside those that are gathered unto him. Again, it brings in Gentile salvation. Verse 9. Or outcast, better still. All ye beasts of the field come to devour, ye all that beasts in the forest. His watchmen are blind, they are all ignorant. Again, this is actions or judgments to those who reject what he has said in 55. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying low, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs. They can never have enough. They are shepherds. They can never understand. They all look to their own way, everyone to his gain from his quarter. Come ye, they say, I will fetch wine, and they will fill yourselves with strong drink, and tomorrow shall be this day, and much more abundant. Again, basically, judgment, it comes back to it. 57 now will be about unbelief. The righteous perishes, and no man lays it to heart. And merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. He shall enter into peace, he shall enter into their bed, everyone walking in his uprightness. But draw near Ether, you sons of the sorceress, the seed of the adulterer and the whore. Now, every time you see adulterer there, it's not necessarily the sexual immorality. It's usually used for those who turn against God to another God or who believe something else. When you hear about immorality or sexual immorality, or fornication particularly, in the book of Revelation, for example, it's used for idol worship, some used for covetous practices. So it depends on what you say. In this instance, he's talking about covetousness, no doubt. Then, let's go further. Against whom you do such yourself, against whom make you wide mouth and draw out the tongue, are you not children of transgression and seed of falsehood? I mean, try and draw out your tongue. I mean, just basically a mockery. Verse 5. And flame themselves with idols under every green tree, slain the children in the valleys, under the cliffs of the rocks, among the smooth stones of the stream is their portion, is their house death. Lord, even to them that are poured a drink of offering, that offered a meat offering, that you receive comfort in this. Now, I believe that we should interpret idolatry in a very practical term today. Because if you keep looking at it as the Moloch in this instance, it will be wrong. Idolatry can just mean, mean you worshipping the works of man's hand. And we might be caught in it. Science, medicine, and then we start to, you know, look away from God's power, God's love, and God's own grace, and we start looking at what man does. And again, that is being covetous, that's seeking after another sense of comfort. We have to be careful, because in 1 John 5:21, John says, "Dear children, keep yourself from idols." And Galatians 5, 19 and 20, one of the fruits of the works of the flesh, pardon me, is idolatry. That's one of it. We must ensure that we are not worshipping anything outside God. How do you know? Jesus said a man cannot serve two masters. He said the demonstration of idol worship is anxiety. Things that we're anxious over. Anxious over what we get, what we become. And that. So it can be a work of the flesh. And so we should take some precaution. Alright, let's go forward. Verse 6. Among the smooth stones of the stream is thy portion, they that are their lot, even to them that are poured a drink offering, that offered a meat offering. Should I receive comfort in this? Again, about what man has made. Upon a lofty and high mountain thou hast set thy bed, even thither whence thou up to offer sacrifice. Behind the doors also on a post thou hast set up thy remembrance, for thou hast discovered thyself to another man than me. That gone up, thou hast enlarged thy bed and made a covenant with them. Thou lovest thy bed where thou sawest it. Thou went to the king with ointment and did increase thy perfumes and did send thy messengers far off and did debase thyself unto the hell. Thou hast wearied in the greatness of thy way, therefore hast not, there is no hope, there is not found the life of thine before thou was grieved. Not grieved. So you are not grieved, that is, of seeking another Savior, seeking another God. Then in 11, of whom thou hast been afraid or feared, thou hast lied, and thou hast not remembered me, nor laid it to thy heart. Have not I held my peace even of old in affairs? I'll declare thy righteousness and thy works, for they shall not profit you. You can see it again. Self-righteousness and deeds of man. Verse 13. When thou criest, let thy company deliver thee, for the wind shall carry them all away. Vanity shall take them, but he that puts his trust in me shall possess the land and inherit my holy mount. That is, the trust in the earthly things, earthly possessions, earthly acclaim will come to nothing. Then in 14, and shall say, cast ye up, prepare the way, take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people. But thus saith the high and lofty one, one that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. So you can see that Isaiah is speaking for God in the way he uses the pronoun. Let's go further. With him also is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the feet of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones. There's just something in the Bible about pride. Have you noticed it? About pride. Maybe I should talk about pride very soon. I'll talk about anger tomorrow. But I think we talk about pride. There's just a strong biblical teaching against it. Paul taught, I think Jesus taught it. He's strong about pride. Watch this, okay? Let's go. For I will not contend forever, neither will I always wrath, for the spirit will fail before me and the souls which I have made. For the iniquity of his covetousness was I wrath, and smote him, I hid me, and was wrath, and he went on forward in the way of his heart. I've seen his ways, and will heal him. I will lead him also and restore comfort unto him and to his mourners. I'll create the fruit of his lips. Peace, peace to him of the lips that is far off, and to him that is near, say the Lord, I will heal him. But the wicked are like the troubled sea. That's James 1, alright? James 1 is similar to that. James 1, 5, 6, 7, 8. when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up a man dead. There's no peace, saith my God, to the wicked.
So who are the wicked? There's no peace to the wicked.
The wicked here are those who reject God's covenant, reject the gospel. I say there's no peace for such men. 58. Yep. Alright, 58 is about fasting. You must have read it before. And we'll look at 58 with some caution. And much, much caution as well. 58. Oh, okay, I missed something out here. Okay, 57:19. I wrote some references. I just forgot it. And I should go back in. 57:19. Look at Hebrews 13:15. Fruit of our lips. You know, draw near. It says to draw near. Acts 2:39. Ephesians 2:17. Just text to, you know, every New Testament writer tells us the implication of rejecting the gospel. They all do. There are consequences for unbelief. Right? Right?
Yeah.
Consequences for unbelief. Yeah. There's no, he will have to die in his sins. Alright, chapter 58, verse 1. Cry out, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet. As a gathering, show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Serious one. Ye that seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of God, thy God. They ask of me the ordinance of justice, they delight in approaching to God. Therefore have we fasted, they say, and thou seest not. Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge. Behold, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exact all your labors. Now Jesus spoke about this hypocritical kind of fast in Matthew 6. You can check it up from verse 1 to verse 6. Behold, you fast for strife and debate. You smite with the feast of wickedness. You shall not fast as you do this day to make your voice to be heard on high. Jesus said this. You're fasting, everybody's asking you what's going on. Just a fast. Then he says in verse 5, is this such a fast that I have chosen a day for a man to bow down his head as a bulrush to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will thou call this a fast, an acceptable day to the Lord? Is this not the fast that I have chosen? To choose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let your oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. So if you fast and you don't love, you waste your time. That's all. If you fast and you don't love, it's not saying that when you are fasting, be doing this. So don't say doing fasting, you'll not be going to the streets. No. Saying you fast, you don't love, becomes self-righteousness. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, that thou bring the poor that cast out to the house, when thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, that thou hide not thyself from thy own flesh? Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and then hell shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be your reward. If you note, when Jesus was speaking about the same thing in Matthew 6, he first talked about love in 5, and later in 6 he talked about love. Same thing. Past becomes useless. It's all about, self-righteousness and appearing before men as perfect or as holy or as pious. Verse 9. Thou shalt call the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry and shall say, here I am. Thou shalt take away from the midst of thee the yoke that put forth of the finger and speak in vanity. Thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul. Then thou shalt, the light shall rise in obscurity and the darkness shall be as the noonday. The Lord shall guide thee, continue to satisfy thy soul in drought. And make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be a water garden like a spring of water, whose waters fail not. And they that shall be of thee shall build the whole waste places, and shall raise up the foundation of many generations, and thou shalt be called the pair of the bridge, store up paths to dwell. Basically, it's talking about love. Okay? If thou shalt turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath the delight and holy of the Lord, honoring, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing thy own ways, not finding thy own pleasure, not speaking thy own words, then thou shalt delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to rise upon the high place of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob, thy father, from the mouth of thy Lord has spoken. Again, talking about walking in love. That's all. Loving others. Now, let's maybe mention one or two things. Fasting in scripture is voluntary. The only fasting that was mandatory in the Old Testament is for the Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur, that's the Day of Atonement. However, Jesus fasted, and he spoke about fasting for his own disciples. In the book of Acts, people fasted. Paul definitely did. Acts 13, verse 2, the whole church did. Acts 14, when they were going to ordain elders, they fasted. Then Paul talks about him fasting as well in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Yeah. So fasting is voluntary, but obviously it's to deal with the flesh. Chapter 59, this one. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened. I've used this thing for so many evangelism outages. Before I got saved. They cannot save neither their heavy and cannot bear. Here. But your iniquities have separated between me, you and your God. And your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Again, Isaiah is the one saying all this. Your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity, your lips have spoken lies, your tongue has muttered perverseness, none calls for justice, none pleads for truth, they trust in vanity, speak lies, they conceive mischief, and bring forth iniquity. The heart cockatrice, looks like cockroach, eggs, and weave the spider's web, he that heats of their eggs dies, and that which is crushed breaks down out into a viper. The webs shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Their works are the works of iniquity. The acts of violence is in their hands. Now, this is in Paul's Romans 3. You see all this in Paul's Romans 3. Obviously, this is the judgment of the law. When he says the spider, he that eats of their eggs dies, the cockatrice, which is supposed to be like the viper or the snake, something like that. Let's keep that. Verse 7. Their feet run to evil and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are the thoughts of iniquity, wasting and destruction in their parts. The way of peace, they know not. There's no judgment in their goings. They have made their crooked paths. Their crooked paths, whoever goeth therein shall not know peace. Therefore, is judgment far from us, neither does justice overtake us. We wait for light and behold obscurity, for brightness, and we walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at the noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. We roar like bears and mourn, soar like, this is the state of sinners. We look for judgment, but there is none, for salvation is far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, our sins satisfy against us, our transgressions are with us, and for our iniquities we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord, and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. The judgment is turned away backward, the justice standing afar off, for truth is falleth in the street, the equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he departs from the evil, maketh himself a prey. The Lord saw it, displeased him that there was no judgment. And he saw, this is the key word, 16, that there was no man, and wonders there was no intercessor. Therefore, his hand, praise the Lord, brought salvation unto him. His righteousness, it sustained him. Then he says, for he put on righteousness as a breastplate. That's why it's called the armor of God. It's worn by Jesus, amen, in service. An helmet of salvation upon his head. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing. That's a different part of the garment. We see something about this in 61 shortly. And was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay. Fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies, to the islands he will recompense peace. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. That is, this is security of salvation again. The enemy shall come in like a flood. There's an argument whether like a flood is a spirit. I think it's when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. Because God is for judgment. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord. My spirit is upon thee. My words have I put in thy mouth. That is Christ. Okay, 21. Which I put in thy mouth, it shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, or out of the mouth of thy seed's seed. Okay? That means the words of Christ are on our lips. We are taught of Christ, Ephesians 4:25. So we have learned of Christ. He puts the same words on our lips from henceforth and forever. So chapter 60, verse 1 is continuation. I don't know why it was broken. Arise, shine. Is that a thing before? Arise and shine. Youth convention. But I thought something in 1994. I said, there's a difference between arising and shining. That's why exegesis fell on exegesis. On arising and shining. Well, for thy light is come, the light is the Redeemer. Amen.
The glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. This is Christ. Not arise and shine in the nations or any other thing material. Nothing like that. And behold, the darkness shall cover the earth and gross darkness the people. Where do you get this narrative from? Genesis 1, 2, and 3. Where darkness refers to people. John 1, 1. Beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by Him. Without Him was anything else made. So in Him was light, light was man. Light shines in the darkness, or amongst dark people. Because the light is for men. Verse 9, the true light that lights every man that cometh into the world. So darkness, men. For the Lord shall rise upon thee, and His glory shall be seen upon thee. The Gentiles shall come to thy light, the kings the brightness of thy rising. Lift up your eyes round about, and see all the gathering themselves together. They shall come to thee, the sun shall come from afar, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear. Then, lad, because they are born unto the sea shall be converted to thee, the force of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. Looks like money, but it's not. The multitude of camels shall cover thee, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, all they of Sheba shall come to bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord. That's a small lesson there. Incense is for death, right? It's to mourn. Gold is for a king. And so something is missing in there. This is obviously a prophetic about those who came to Jesus in Matthew 2:11. The wise men, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Frankincense is glittery, incense, frankincense and myrrh. And they shall show forth the praise of the Lord. So one is missing in there. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together unto thee. The rams of Naboth shall minister unto thee. They shall come with acceptance. And my altar, I will glorify the house of my glory. In other words, verse 6 is about people from the nations seeing salvation. Verse 9. Surely the Israelites shall wait for me, the sheep of Tarshish. First, and bring their sons from afar, the silver, the gold with them. The name of the Lord thy God, for the Holy One of Israel, because he hath glorified thee. The sons of strangers shall build up thy walls, and the king shall minister unto thee, for in my wrath I smote thee, for in the favor have I had what? Mercy on thee. Therefore thy gates shall be open continually, they shall not be shut day and night. They bring unto the force of the Gentiles, that the kings may be brought. The nation and the kingdom shall not serve thee, shall perish. Those nations shall be utterly wasted. And those who don't come to the servant, Jesus. The glory of Lebanon shall come unto thee, the fir tree, the pine tree, the box together to beautify the place of thy sanctuary. I'll make the place of my feet glorious. The sons also of them that afflicted thee shall come bend unto thee, and all the Israelites shall bow themselves down, the soles of their feet shall call thee city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of thee. This is the church. Whereas thou hast been forsaken and hated so that no man went through thee, I will make thee an eternal excellency or joy of many generations. This is definitely in the resurrection of Jesus. They also sought the milk of the Gentiles, and shall sought the breast of kings, and shall know that I, the Lord, am the Savior, Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. For brass I will bring gold, it says. For iron I will bring silver, for wood brass, and for stones iron. And I will also make thy officers peace, and thine exactors righteousness. Violence shall no more be heard in thy land, wasting or destruction within thy borders. And thou shalt call thy walls salvation, and thy gates praise. The sun shall no more be thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee. The Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, thy God, thy glory. Of course, this is in the resurrection. It is in eternal life, but we see the full redemption of that in the resurrection. Thy sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw itself, for the Lord shall be thy everlasting light. The days of thy mourning shall be ended. Thy people shall also be all be righteous. Amen. They shall inherit the land forever, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, and be glorified in Jesus' that branch. John 15. A little one shall become a thousand, a small, a strong nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it. Remember Jesus' parable, Matthew 13? The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed sown that becomes a tree that all birds come into it. Christ is one seed. He dies, is raised from the dead, and it is multiplied into the nation. Again, the product of his resurrection. So Isaiah misses three things, and I need us to pay good attention to the past, the present, and obviously what? The future. And so that's why the book of Revelation writes a lot from Isaiah. I don't have time to go into all of that, but it presents that picture of the glorious future. The believer's hope
is not in this life. I hope that is very clear to us. Is that very clear? His hope is definitely not in this life. So when Jesus comes, says that you may have eternal life, this is the eternal life. There are they that testify of me. You will not come to me that you may have life. John 5, 39 and 40. This eternal life refers to the everlasting nature of our salvation, the mercies of the Lord, what we have, that golden, the city of the Lord, which is the church. All right? And so, that's what Isaiah has prophesied. Isaiah 61. What a journey. Amen. Wow, wow. I like to finish things. I like this one. Okay. Isaiah 61. I didn't say something. I should have. Isaiah 60, when it talks about some of the breast of the kings. Now, interestingly, that is a name for God. When you hear El Shaddai, which we call Almighty. I remember it was a friend of mine's late now. Now, first of all, showed me that the word Shaddai actually means breast. So, and when you say breast, it refers to a woman providing for the child. So when it's El Shaddai, it's the breasted one. Now, in our minds, we call it the Almighty. Right? But really, it means the breasted one who makes provision. Now, I doubt it. It must be salvation. He makes provision and nourishes us. Yes, in that there is also material provision, no doubt. It says that he supplies our needs, according to Jesus, glory by Christ Jesus. But the word El Shaddai actually means the breasted one, one who provides provision for his children. So on and so forth. Of course, Isaiah 61, arise and shine, for the light has come. Do you have a New Testament for that? Ephesians 5:14, where he calls us light in the Lord. Ephesians 5:14. Awake, rise, just like that. Shine, 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 shine. Okay, Isaiah 61. The very one he preached almost like his first sermon, not true. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He has sent me to bind the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of prison to them that are bound. So let me ask you, are the meek the same ones that are brokenhearted? Yep, just descriptive. Same ones are called captives of those who have bound. And Jesus quoted this verse verbatim in Luke 4:18. Though some of you with that, but I'm not in that school. Luke 4:18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he got to the temple. I remember that one of the things I heard this from a prominent teacher that I respected a lot. I never checked it, and I kept preaching it without checking it. He said that they had read it to Isaiah 60 the previous day. So as Jesus got there, it was destined that was 61. Now, that is interesting. Very interesting. But the truth is, that's not what happened. He said he found the place. Just pay attention as you read. He found the place. That means he went for that verse. Okay. Where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me. So Jesus quoted Isaiah a lot. Huh? Who would quote Isaiah? You would have. To preach the gospel to the poor. Rather than just say to preach the gospel to all nations, he just says the poor, brokenhearted, captives, the blind. Said that liberty those are bruised. Remember the word blind would not be found in Isaiah 61. But that's just an expansion of vocabulary. To preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And there comes the point. Jesus stops right there. Then he says, he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened unto him. He said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Now, he had not started doing it when he said it. So when he says, is this scripture fulfilled? It points to a future occurrence. Are you there?
Are you following this?
All right, good.
So, then he says the vengeance, the day of vengeance of our God, he doesn't talk about that. Jesus keeps that. Because vengeance is after salvation. There can't be vengeance if there is no salvation. And so he is the Savior. He comes to save. So he doesn't quote that. And we have a teaching like that. The scripture that Jesus did not quote. He left it alone. He left it alone not because it is not true, but because he wasn't fulfilling that. That will be fulfilled at the end of the world when 2 Thessalonians says he will come through the saints to be admired of them that believe on him. That will also be perdition to those who have not believed. And so, this is not good. That's not going to be fulfilled. That's why he leaves it out. And the fulfillment of the day of vengeance, is it God made or man made? It's man made.
Very good.
To appoint, to comfort all that mourn, and this is not to mourn people, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. This is not praise worship seminar. That they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Amen. Beautiful. And they shall build the whole waste, they shall raise former desolations, they shall raise, repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and feed your flock, and the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your wine vessels. You shall be named the priest of the Lord. Hallelujah. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Amen. Is that for us? You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles. In the glory shall you boast yourself. That's not money. That's basically the salvation of the Gentiles. For your shame, you shall have double. Now remember double? Can you remember double? Double is a portion. That is, he will give you forgiveness of sins. Your confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion because they were in their land. They shall possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be unto them. I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offering. I'll direct their work in truth, and I'll make an everlasting covenant with them. And their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them, and their seeds the Lord has blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. I rejoice, my soul shall be joyful in my God, for he had clothed me with the garments of salvation. Is it clear now? He had covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. For as the earth brings forth her bird, as the garden causes the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before where? So you see, not just the Jews, all nations. So he's saying this is the result of that day to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. So Jesus did two things in his ministry. Now, that Luke 4:18 would seem to be that he's talking about his healing ministry, but no. His healing ministry did do that. But Jesus didn't open the prison to anybody. Did he? No, he didn't open the prison doors for anybody. But in his work of redemption, that's what he did. And his healing ministry will be a shadow of this. He'll heal the sick. He'll raise the dead. He'll raise the dead that will still die again. But he raised the dead to show that he is the resurrection and the life. He cured the sick to show that he will heal us by his stripes. Are you there? He opened blind eyes to show that he will cure us and we will see God. Death heals. So his healing ministry, alright, is to point 2 is healing ministry. Are you there? You'll get that? That's what he does. So Isaiah gives us a pointer into all of this. We see God in Christ. So as we get to the very end of this book, for me, the study of this book helps us to read the Old Testament, helps us now to read it, to study it, and we'll look at language much more on Tuesday, when we will delve into Isaiah in such another clinical way and pick up the narratives used in the New Testament. For example, you need to know that there's nothing the New Testament writer says that, doctrinally wise, that must not be seen in the Old Testament. Everything he taught, everything is in the Pauline Revelation, whether you're talking about the ecclesiology, whatever, spiritual warfare, as we say, the walk in the faith, the walk in the spirit, they are all with narratives from the writings of the prophets. But nobody had the authority to speak of his own self. Jesus also, as we have seen, everything Jesus preached, everything Jesus said, were all from the books of the prophets. So, in other words, we were able to see some very vital truths. Number one, it's clear that there was no restriction for the Gentile to be saved. So that was very clear in Isaiah. Very, very clear. Definitely, he seemed to give some preference to the Jew. You can't blame him. He's a Jew. Even Jesus in Matthew 10, he says, go not to the will of the Samaritans, go to the Jews only. He came to his own. John 1, 10, 11. Told the Samaritan woman, he said, I'm not sent to the Lord to you. I'm not sent to you. Lord sent to the Lordship of the house of Israel. And the woman said, well, even the dogs, she healed the children's place, even the dogs eat from the crumbs. Wow. The centurion said, don't come to my house, I'm a sinner. Why did he say that? He's not a Jew. He's a Roman citizen. He thinks I don't have a covenant, but have faith to receive mercy. Jesus said, wow, that's some insight. The woman said the same thing. She said, wow, what great faith. And he says in that day, you know, when he was done with that centurion, he says in that day, people will come from the east and the west, and they'll sit at the feet of Abraham. What do you mean by that? Abraham wasn't a Jew. That's vital to see it. It wasn't the Jew. It wasn't the Jew. Anyway. So, we've seen that. The Gentile salvation. And we've seen that Isaiah lets us see that the burden on mankind was sin. That was it. And sin leads to all the kinds of actions that we see in humanity. And the only solution is found in the name of Jesus. So the prophets were all preachers and prophets of salvation. Did they include local politics? Yeah, they did. You know, those things that happened in their era? Yes, they did. But what was their primary vocation? Salvation through faith, which is in Christ. That's what we're saying. That's the core of what the book was about. Who has believed our report? Isaiah 53 makes the book clear. You see that? Isaiah 53 is the way to that book. Just like Psalm 22. Both describing the sufferings of the servant, yet the Savior. Bringing in the depth of spiritual death, the physical death, the one that we will see. And like E.W. Kenyon will say, much of it we did not see. The Spirit told us. Because Jesus didn't die and is raised that day, he's raised the third day. And all Jews know that. The people go to Sheol when they die. They don't remain in the grave.
Sheol is called grave, not because it's what is built by man, but because Sheol is where they cannot see. So Jesus goes there. 3 days, 3 nights. And that's where his soul is offered for sin. He mingles with that. It's not 3 days and 3 nights. Just alone, it's called sufferings. An experience. And you know, 3 days and 3 nights are known here. But when you get in the spirit, it's forever. But God's love and mercy stops forever, raises Jesus from the dead. And then in his resurrection, we have eternal life. The hope of the faith is that fact. That just like Jesus was raised from the dead forever, someday, all the saints of God will be found the same way. It's the hope of Christianity. It's the hope of the faith. It's the hope of the gospel. It's the hope of all the nations. A gospel must never be found preaching temporary things, present day benefits. If that's ever going to be said, the fact that we have the gift of righteousness, no condemnation, we have eternal life in our spirit. The sons of God today, looking forward to eternity. Eternity is what separates the unsaved from sin. And that is the hope of the gospel. Amen.